Good morning. A surgical glove was made or created for a holy purpose. Just as any type of glove, ski glove or a work glove, were made for a purpose. They were made to have a hand inside them. Well, as a youth director, I have not had the opportunity to use a surgical glove for its holy purpose, but I have used these. Youth directors use them for various activities, and I'll tell you about one. I'm not going to demonstrate it here, but I'll explain it. We've done a contest at different events where we get contestants, and there are some of you out there who'd probably be great at this, just like me. We get about three or four contestants, and they're given a surgical glove. Then what they're asked to do, they take this surgical glove and they place it on top of their head as in a ski cap, pulling it down over their ears all the way down to their nose, just below the nose. They don't cover the mouth. But then you use your hands to secure your glove on top of your head, and then you proceed to inflate the glove and to the point where the winner is the one who can break the glove. It is quite entertaining, I would say. But it's really not what the glove was made for. Do you remember when you were a teenager? Do you remember the styles that were in? Do you remember what was cool? Do you remember the songs that were so important as you listened to them? Do you also remember the pressures that you faced? The challenges that you had to endure each day? Or trying to figure out, like I did, who am I? Where do I fit in? My teenage years could be summed up in a 1980s song called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. I didn't know God's love and mercy and forgiveness. It was later in life for me, and maybe for some of you, that we were exposed to the love of Jesus Christ. It was later that I discovered what Paul spent 11 chapters describing in Romans before he got to the therefore. It was later that I came to know that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And I was in need of God's forgiveness. It was later that I came to know that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God living in me, God living in us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it means to live life by the mercies of God. When God lives in us, we can be a living sacrifice. When God lives in us, we can be transformed. I'm not going to attempt this one. When God lives in us, it's how we can overcome evil with good. God living in us, that's how we live life, by the mercies of God. And it's my pleasure this morning to introduce some friends who are all seniors in high school, And they're all further down the road than I was in understanding God's mercy. So this morning I'd like you to hear from Katie Gochnauer, Mary Creighton, and Sam Reed.
Hello, my name is Katie Gochnauer, and I'm a senior at Richard Montgomery High School in Rockville, Maryland. In the fall, I'll be attending Campbell University. I have been brought up in the church since I was a baby. My parents have always taught me that Jesus cares for me and he will never leave my side. I've always known this, but just as others, I lose faith in him too. There's a song that seems to come into my head when I am in these situations. It is called All in All. For those who may not know the song, I'll read some of the lyrics. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up, and when I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. These words seem to jump out at me and take away all of my uncertainties away about Jesus. I would like to break down each line of what I just read and share my thoughts. You are my strength when I am weak. When I hear this line, I immediately think of a soccer game that I played in this past fall season, which was probably one of the team's toughest. The score had been close the entire game. On both sides of the field, there were many collisions, with girls literally going for each other to try and prove that their team was more powerful. This went on through the first half. When the whistle blew, both teams exhausted sauntered off the field. The teams returned for the second half, ready to go strong. At one point, our best player was fly tackled and kicked directly in the ankle, so she was off the field. Soon after that, I went up for a header with three other girls. When coming down from jumping up, I hit my head against one of my teammates' heads. I was told by my coach to come off the field. At this point, we were losing by one with only a few minutes to go. Our team needed strength to win the game, a more powerful strength than any person was capable of. So I sent up a quick prayer to God to give us his strength. As I was praying, I looked up and saw the ball soaring from the right side of the field into the top left corner just above the fingertips of the opposing goalie. We went into overtime and ended up winning that game. Hearing this, most of you are probably thinking, what is that supposed to mean to me? You don't have to be physically weak to ask for God's strength. Just pray to him to give it to you, and he will, no matter the situation. The next line, you are the treasure that I seek. People spend their whole lives sometimes trying to understand the meaning of life. People who don't know Jesus Christ have the most trouble. They use other things to substitute him. When walking through the halls of a typical high school in this country, you will hear almost everything from which kid was put out of class because he was high, or the kid decided to get drunk at lunch. And the rumor that's been circling the school you find is true. The girl that sits next to you in math class is pregnant at age 17. All these people have made the wrong choices because they are searching for the comfort and love of Jesus, but have not yet found the true treasure. Once this is found by a person, their life is forever changed because they know deep in their hearts the true meaning of life. The next line, when I fall down, you pick me up. This line is one of gratefulness. Because of God's mercy, he will forgive us. When we do something wrongful towards someone else or to ourselves, he will always forgive us if we put our faith in him. If you've ever lied to a person, or as some people like to say, stretch the truth, you feel awful afterwards. When you ask for that person's forgiveness, you may have thought that it was them forgiving you. But really, they have to find it in their heart where God is to forgive. So when you think about it, God's mercy works for both of you. He works in a person who is forgiving by giving them grace. And he works for you because when you do something wrong, you don't deserve to be forgiven. God also showed this to us directly by dying on the cross for our sins. The last line, when I am dry, you fill my cup. I have personally had many of these moments when I feel distant from Jesus. The most recurring incident is when something goes wrong in my life. Although to me, when something goes wrong in my life, it's because it didn't go exactly the way I planned it. When I'm going through a dry spell with Jesus, my life just seems to fall apart even more. I turn to other things to distract me, for instance, eating my favorite foods or watching TV or hanging out with friends. This is a time when I should just sit down somewhere that I can concentrate and read the Bible. Finally, when I surrender to him, I pray for his forgiveness, help, and comfort, and he gives it to me. It seems so easy. But of course, I'm the kind of person who likes to do things for my own, and I don't give up easily. Throughout my life, I have found that Jesus is my all in all. I can't do anything without him, no matter how hard I try. I would just like to leave you with this question. Will you trust in God and know that he does care for you no matter what happens?
Morning. My name is Mary Creighton. I'm a senior at BCC High School, and I'll be attending Appalachian State University this fall. God seems to have incredible timing. I've known that I'd had to give this testimony for about 4 years, and I've had it in the back of my mind and on my heart, but didn't write it until 6:30 this morning. I woke up this morning anxious, excited, and all I could do was hope that it goes over well. My first spiritual experience was when I was 5 years ago. I found myself as a 12-year-old with energy, ambition, and an aching heart. Within these last 4 years, more has happened to me than I could even articulate in this lifetime. As a freshman in high school, I was still aching from the hurt of my past. I was still hurting from my family splitting apart, my family's divorce, my sister moving out, an over-emotional personality that developed over time, a severe depression that came in the form of a plaguing darkness taking permanent residence within me. I was afraid of guys. I had grown up with two older brothers, and I would have preferred to have played with G.I. Joes and Barbies any day. But my ability to connect with boys ended one day as a male friend of mine attempted to rape me in seventh grade. I remember screaming for help, but to this day I can't remember if it was out loud or just in my head. Luckily, I got away, but the experience left an emotional scar bigger and deeper than any physical scar ever could. After that, I was confused about guys, friendships, and mostly myself. I began to use my sexuality as a way to gain power over guys, and after misusing my body over and over, I felt tainted and ugly. So I reached for the next closest source of gratification. Enter the party life. Although I was making excellent grades in high school, I seemed to have quite a rowdy personality outside of school. All the pain and rage within me would fade, and I would let loose in ways I never knew how to before. My life was a J. Crew catalog in combination with an MTV music video. 5 years of knowing God with many ups and downs in faith, and it wasn't until this summer that I truly believed in God's existence. I wanted so bad to believe in Jesus, but for some reason I couldn't change the life that I was living in order to follow Christ. I didn't think I had the strength to give up all that I sought for comfort. I was too scared to give up my relationships and not glorify God. I was too scared to give up the title that I had won as the party girl. I was too scared to give up my pride. After all, I'd been through so much, and it was me that had prevailed, and it was me that was going to set up a successful future. I was sadly mistaken. I'd been bouncing a faith in God and a self-seeking, self-gratifying lifestyle for years, but all of a sudden, as the Lord so often surprises, things changed. All that I had been relying on somehow slipped away. The friends that I thought were going to stand by me didn't, except for a few. My body couldn't handle such an intense party life. My superficial happiness passed, and I couldn't keep up with my friends any longer. The promising future at an Ivy League school crumbled as my depression took hold of me and my grades slipped. All the little things that I depended on had faded, and I felt like my life was shattering before me. All that I had left was God, and I knew that I was either going to break down forever or I was going to turn to him. What do you do when the party ends? What do you do when your relationships fade? Right now, I'm finding myself with the same struggles I've always had, but this time I struggle with the confidence that the Lord is with me and that he is faithful. Sometimes I still feel weak, that I wonder if I can prevail. I have very little strength, but so much passion and so much ambition. Once I longed to just leave this earth, I pleaded to God, saying that I would just sweep the floors of heaven. I wouldn't hurt anyone. I would just be quiet and love God. But now I have nothing more in my heart but to do exactly that, except on the earth. I now find God in quiet corners of this world, and even in the rowdy ones. God has pushed me in ways that I never knew imaginable, and each time I fail, he prevails. Each time I lose focus, he reminds me of all that I have. Right now in my life, I'm at an awkward point. I'm in transition from an adolescent to an adult, from high school student to college student. from teenage girl to woman. With all that is shaking my life right now, all I have to rely on is my spirituality. I thank you for the opportunity to share my story with you. I'm grateful not just for the support you have provided, but for the opportunity to be vulnerable. So often we find ourselves seeking comfort and security in rocky and dark places, but for the first time, I feel confident in the Lord's call for me to be pushed out of my comfort zone. It is only when we are vulnerable that we are truly pushed to grow.
Morning. My name is Sam Reed. I go to St. Anselm's High School in D.C. Next year, I'm going to be in Argentina on a study abroad program with the American Field Service. But the year after that, I'm going to the University of Texas at Austin. So this past Friday, I had my last day of classes in high school ever. So which really gave me a great opportunity to look back over the last 4 years and sort of look at what I've done with my life. And just looking at how I've spent the last 4 years at school kind of led me to the realization that I got a pretty good jump on my my senior slump. I started mine, I think, about halfway through my junior year. And before that, I was never exactly a model of hard work and studiousness. And that same attitude, the sort of half-hearted effort I always gave to school, I found popping up in a lot of other areas in my life, especially in my faith. I've always sort of given the bare minimum to God. I've done just enough for Christ to keep me from feeling guilty, which means, you know, I'd go to church, I'd go to Sunday school, but I wouldn't you know, think about it afterwards or during the service and just wouldn't do the little things outside of church that would bring me closer to God. Instead, I just kind of let myself stagnate at where I had started out. There's a passage from a book I've been reading by a man named Romano Guardini. The book's called The Lord, and this guy's brilliant. And this passage, I think, really sums up what I'm trying to say. So here it is. Let us put it this way. What is it that actually has power over us? What rules me? People, mainly. Those who speak to me, whose words I read, those with whom I associate or would like to associate, the people who give or withhold, who help or hinder me, people I love or influence or to whom I am bound by duty, these rule in me. God counts only when people permit him to, when they and their demands leave time for him. God rules only in spite of people, when under their influence I am not too strongly tempted to feel that he does not exist at all. He reigns only inasmuch as consciousness is able to force itself upon me to coexist with the people in my life. Things also rule in me, things I desire by the power of that desire, things that bother me by their bothersomeness, things I encounter wherever I go, by the attraction they have for me, or by the attention they demand. Things in general, by their very existence, fill the spiritual space both within and around me, not God. God is present in me only when the crowding, all-absorbing things of my world leave room for him, either in or through them, or somewhere on the periphery of their existence. No, God certainly does not dominate my life. Any tree in my path seems to have more power than he, if only because it forces me to walk around it. What would life be like if God did rule in me? Now, I think that I've had an opportunity to feel what it's like to have God rule in me over the past couple of years. Each summer for the past 5 years or so, I've gone on a youth group mission trip. And the past 2 years, we went to the Dominican Republic and Nicaragua. And on these mission trips, I've just really felt so close to God in a way that I'd never experienced at home. Because on a mission trip, just by going, you give yourself a true purpose. You're only on this mission trip. You're only in this completely foreign country without any of the stuff you have at home. You're only there because you want to do God's work. And so with that purpose, it transforms everything that you do while you're there into God's work. Just all the little things that you do every day here anyway, they're God's work because you are 1,000 miles away from home for God. Waking up is for God. Eating breakfast at 6 o'clock in the morning is for God. You go out to work, it's for God. You do your quiet time for God. And you go back to sleep again at night for God. It's just, it's all a perfectly straight path for you. Everything is just focused on what it should be. It's focused on God. And to make it even easier, on these mission trips, you're just surrounded by the most incredible people. You can't turn without seeing, an American volunteer there who's given their life to Christ, or one of your leaders who is taking a bunch of teenagers off to grow closer to God, or one of the local workers who, these are just incredible people with incredibly strong faith. And being around, being surrounded by these people, it's just, acting as they do becomes second nature. It just becomes so easy to act Christian in the way that you should, to act as Jesus taught. And so all of that combined really just gave me an incredible spiritual high. However, that spiritual high was dependent on my isolation from the real world. Because when you come back home, that focus is so hard to find. It's so difficult to figure out why you're doing what you're doing, because it doesn't seem like it's for God. And likewise, the role models that you're just surrounded with in these foreign countries are much, much more scarce at home. There are so many other people who do not live their lives for God that you're surrounded with every day. But I think that what my challenge has been, what my goal is to seek out that purpose and seek out those role models in the people I see at home. And to find those role models, you just have to look a little bit harder. Like Mitch here, my parents and their friends, people of this congregation, there are incredible role models here. The difference is I'm not with you every minute of every day. You're not there to reaffirm my faith all the time. And so I have to seek out ways to strengthen my own faith. That's the difference between here and on a mission trip. On a mission trip, it's a passive faith. You are given that incredible spiritual high. You don't go and seek it out for yourself. It is thrust upon you, and it's incredible. But when you come back to the real world, to have that same faith, you need to be active in your pursuit of it. And that's been, it's a struggle. It's hard work. But I think that with the experience I had there as a vision of what my faith should be here, what it can be here, I can seek out that purpose and seek out those role models and attain a faith with that strength and that power here at home. Thank you.